The sermon is based off the gospel reading we just heard from Luke. In it, we see two groups standing before Jesus, one comprised of sinners and tax collectors, the other the usual, Pharisees and scribes. The first group draws near to hear Jesus teach. The second group is grumbling, and the reason for their grumbling towards Jesus is this: because this man receives sinners and eats with them. And how right they are. This man, our Lord and our God, receives and eats with sinners, and thanks be to God for that. Thanks be to God that he receives sinners. And not only does he receive sinners, but he actively seeks and pursues them. Our God is quite clear when he says, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." Our God does not desire the death of the ungodly. And he is not idle, sitting back, expecting you to do all the work as if that was possible. Scripture reveals our God actively pursuing and seeking sinners. He has sent out his ambassadors, prophets of old, apostles. Today he sends out laborers into his harvest, workers through whom he encounters sinners with his mighty word, calling sinners to repentance and faith. I spoke last week on the nature of repentance and what that means. Repentance has two parts to it. One, that you are contrite, sorrowful, and maybe even guilty over your sin, crushed over what you have done. And then faith in God for the forgiveness of that sin. Today's parable of the prodigal son is all about repentance and God's grace and forgiveness. And Jesus speaks this parable in front of scribes and Pharisees who, you know, they had their own idea about what is and what is not righteous before God. Jesus did not come for the healthy, he came for the sick. Jesus did not come for those dwelling in their own pride and arrogance. Jesus came for sinners. Jesus receives sinners. Thanks be to God for that. Before his self-righteous counterparts, Jesus tells the parable of the prodigal son. And at first, it seems like this young man has it all figured out, right? Doesn't need his family, doesn't need his father. All he wants is the inheritance. That's another way of saying, "Father, what you plan to give me when you die, I'd like it right now." In other words, this young man has no regard for the life of even his very own father. And the father, no pleadings, no arguments, he doesn't try to talk his son out of the decision, no lectures, no, he gives the son what he wants. And the son takes his inheritance and off he goes, free to live however he wishes, apart from parents and rules governing his existence. Now, the end of this young man's excursion ends with no surprise, right? Reckless, extravagant living, spending money on women and who knows what else, eventually catches up with the young lad. A famine, a severe famine, the text says, strikes the land. And the young man, once endowed with an inheritance and life from his father, is reduced to craving pig slop. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. So the options for the prodigal son go from being, "What woman do I have tonight?" to, "If I don't return to my father, I'm going to starve to death." God has a way of knocking people off their pedestals. He has a way of showing people their frailty and need for a Savior. God actively seeks sinners. This is true. But not only does he seek sinners, but also, Christian, he works to drive them to repentance. Just as the vine dresser digs around the barren fig tree at its roots, pouring in manure to get it to produce fruits, God works on the sinner in order to drive the sinner to repentance, bearing good fruit. How does he do that? Well, he might take away your possessions to get you to repent of your idolatry and look to him as the one who meets all of your physical and spiritual needs. or he could strike you with an illness, showing you that true life does not consist of a healthy physical body, and that we as Christians should set our heart and our gaze upon the resurrection of the body. True life, that is to say, everlasting life, is ours by faith in Jesus. Or God could use personal calamity, disasters, even government laws and regulation to cause you to repent and drive you back into his arms. The prodigal son learns very quickly that material possessions do not save. There is more to life than food, clothing, and money. Now, there is a lesson in stewardship here in all of this. That is to say, the reminder that we as God's people need to use the temporal gifts that he gives us wisely. Sometimes it's not a lack of money that is the problem, but it's how we use the money that we have been given that is the issue. It's not always that we have no time. It's simply our lazy flesh. We do not want to do what we need to do. You know how it is. That good show is coming on TV, or maybe Facebook or perusing the internet. That takes priority. We don't get done what we're supposed to get done, and we blame it on a busy life. In actuality, it's just our lazy flesh. An inheritance is a wonderful gift that can be used for many great things, wisely and in prudence and in faithfulness. Or it can provide an excuse to buy something you just don't need. Clearly, the prodigal son squandered what his father had worked for, and that's not an insignificant crime. But friends, I'll tell you, the real tragedy in this parable is that this child wanted to live apart from his family. And it wasn't just he was taking a break from home life and that his family missed him. No. It's worse than that. While this child was away squandering his inheritance, God's word is clear. He wasn't alive and he wasn't found. He was lost and he was dead. He was lost and dead to the Father. In other words, he was lost and dead to God. The meaning we take from this, Christian, is life apart from our God, life lived apart from Christ, equals death. You can have possessions. You can have health. You can have knowledge. You can have all sorts of worldly treasures. You can have even glory and status in the eyes of men, but the point Jesus, our Lord, drives home is life without him equals death. And when I say without him, I'm talking about living without faith in Christ for the forgiveness and righteousness that we need. Abandoning the one who does desire and care for you equals death. The Pharisees and the scribes preferred death. They were more interested in living life their own way, in their own legalism, in their own self-righteousness, instead of living life by faith in Jesus, the Messiah who stood before them, by whom we have our salvation and the divine righteousness that all of us desperately need. Now, it is by God's grace, it is by his grace, that this prodigal child is brought to the realization that his plan wasn't any good. He should have stayed at home. Being a hard worker for his father is better than craving pig slop in a distant land, and so he makes a plan. He'll return to his father, repent of his sins, and become a common worker. He'll earn a daily wage, being a laborer, and by doing this, he'll work off his debts. And we would expect the father to go along with this plan, right? We would expect the father to look at the son and at least lay down some sort of punishment, some sort of disciplinarian measure for the son's crimes. We would expect the father to look at the son and say something to the effect of, "Well, glad you're back, son, but don't think there are no strings attached." Or, "Glad you're back, son. Here's some bread and water and a dusty garment and a hoe. Now go get to work." We would expect the son to be forced by the father to make some sort of restitution for his sins, right? None of it happens. Our reason, our thinking, and our expectations, friends, fails to grasp the depth and the wisdom of God's undying grace his mercy and his forgiveness. The Father does none of those things. You see, the Father is not concerned about lost money and possessions. The Father is concerned about his wayward son. Why do you think? Luke tells us the son was far off when the Father sees him. Why do you think the Father is moved with compassion? And this grown man runs to meet his son, seeking his son, kissing his son. The answer, Christian, is because there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You see, as the Father rejoiced over his repentant son, our God rejoices over just one sinner who repents. And like with the father of the prodigal child, God does not look at the contrite, repentant sinner, the sinner feeling despair over his or her sin, believing in his word and promises, and say, "Glad you believe, but you have to do penance for your sin." God does not say, "I'm glad you're coming to church. It's about time, but you have to work off what you owe." No. That is not how the grace of God works, friends. It is much, much better than that. The forgiveness of sins, lest we forget, is a free gift that is yours by faith that clings to Jesus. And when faith grabs hold of Jesus, you have his mercy, you have his holiness, and you have his forgiveness. It is a gift that cannot be earned by human work or merit, but it is yours by the gift of faith. And you want to talk about debts? You want to talk about the debts that you owe to God? Friends, they have been wiped clean in Christ. You, the debtor, have been paid off by Jesus. Because of Christ crucified, everything you owe, in other words, your sins, your transgressions, your debts to God that we could never repay, all of it paid for in full by the crimson blood of our Lord Jesus shed right here. That's the meaning of Good Friday. Christ crucified for you and for me. Our debts are paid. And by faith in this work and promise, friends, that means you, the sinner, stand before God as one who is forgiven, one who hears the declaration and pronouncement that you are innocent. As the Father puts on a garment on his son, a choice first garment. Friends, by being baptized in Christ, you wear the garment of his righteousness that grants you access into his everlasting kingdom. What a gift. What a gift it is that Jesus receives sinners, and he receives them into everlasting life. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus from now into life everlasting. Go in his peace. Amen.